Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. In a world where Hallmark holidays abound, Pentecost gets just no love in the greeting card rack aisle. This week, Wendy and I, we marked 33 years of marriage. Great. So where am I? I'm looking for a card, right? That's what you do. I'm in the card rack at Fry's. No cards for Pentecost. Well, let's pause for a moment and reflect on the true definition of what makes a holiday, or even a holy day. It doesn't matter the time of year. It seems like we're always running to the store at the last minute to buy a card for that someone special. It's not enough to send a card to your mom for Mother's Day. You got to send one to your daughters who are mothers, or daughter-in-law, or every female who's a relative who's a mother. Same goes for Father's Day. Hint, hint, hint. That's next week, so better be going. You got to remember Valentine's Day for your significant other. The workplace has its own days now with Administrative Assistance Day and Bosses Day. There's even Pastor Appreciation Month in October. Hint, hint. And, some have disparagingly called the burgeoning number of card-worthy days Hallmark holidays, after the greeting card giant company that seems to invent new ways to obligate us to celebrate relatively ordinary stuff, and thus buy a card. But does that make these ever-increasing card-buying events holidays by definition? Well, the very word holiday comes to us from holy day, which would imply some kind of religious observance is involved. But other than the biggies like Christmas and Easter, the one that bring out the big crowds, most religious holidays don't get a slot in the card rack at the card store. As I said, I looked this week, no Pentecost cards. But what about others? Well, if you were a Buddhist, for example, your big day would be Buddha's birthday, which fell on May 12th this year. But there were no Buddha birthday cards at the store again. I looked. Mother's Day had overwhelmed it. Now, Mormons celebrate Pioneer Day on July 24th, the date in 1847 when Brigham Young and his followers pushed their hand carts over the mountains into the Salt Lake Valley in Utah. The whole state shuts down for a day with parades and celebrations. For the LDS, that event is a bigger occasion with parades and fireworks and jello-based casseroles than Christmas and 4th of July combined. And yet, no cards. Up in the hill in Park City, Utah, celebrities engage in the annual January Festival of Camera Lights, called Sundance. While in Native American culture, Sundance is the time of Thanksgiving for the harvest. Lots of dancing in both places, but no cards. Hindus do Diwali. Sikhs get down on Guru Nanak's day, which involves reading Sikh scripture for 72 hours straight. You think sermons are long. Now that's all interesting stuff, but there's no cards. The Judeo-Christian tradition has similar holy days that, well, aren't considered to be Hallmark holidays. While Hanukkah and Yom Kippur are great Jewish holidays, the Feast of Weeks doesn't make the card cut. And while Christmas is the ultimate card-giving event and Easter is a feast of chocolate bunnies, Christians and card writers tend to look past Pentecost. There's just nothing out there about Pentecost. Now, you'd think a greeting card giant like Hallmark would be all over this holiday. I mean, after all, what's not to like? You got your fire, you got your wind, you got your speaking in other languages, the birth of one of the great religious movements in history, your built-in holiday spirit, all the stuff that makes for a memorable event. And it just lends itself to great slogans that could be put on cards, like, I hope you get fired up this Pentecost, or more Holy Spirit power to you, man. I know, don't quit your day job. I hear you. But the shelves of our local greeting card merchant are empty of Pentecost cards. Kind of like our churches are empty on the holiday itself. Well, okay, maybe not more empty than usual, but we don't have to print more bulletins like we do on Christmas Eve, or have two services like we do on Easter. Now, granted, in some parts of the world, Pentecost weekend is still deeper in the consciousness of the people. In mainland Europe, for example, the Monday after Pentecost is still considered to be a bank holiday, or to put it in American terms, a three-day weekend. It's one of the last holdovers of the Christian culture in Europe, but it likely has to do more with the day off than consideration of the Holy Spirit, because in 2004, the French government decided to cancel the bank holiday as a way to raise money to fund programs for the elderly. That sounds good, but it caused no small amount of protest from working people and resulted in strikes and shutdowns of public transportation in several cities. People took the day off to party. I'm thinking they weren't in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to fire them up for a birthday party. So Pentecost has simply been passed over in favor of something else. Should we make a bigger deal out of this day when the Christian movement was stoked by the Spirit's fire? Maybe. After all, it is a party, and it's awesome to think about what happened that day and to come into a sanctuary splashed in blazing red. But then again, maybe the whole idea of Pentecost is less about celebrating the past event and instead embracing the present reality. The text for Pentecost from John 14 gives us a clue about the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a one-shot deal. Jesus was preparing to return to God and was preparing the disciples for his departure. Still confused about all that Jesus was saying, Philip kind of spoke for the rest of us. Lord, if you could just show us God, then we'd be satisfied. Just give us a sign, make it plain, make it obvious. That's all we want. That's not much different than what we say today. Jesus' response was to remind Philip and the others that he'd been doing that all along. All they needed to do was believe, and they would see that it was all around them. Now, the word believe is used three times in John 14, in verses 10 and 11. It's a way of Jesus linking on behalf of God the work as disciples. As God dwelt in Jesus, so the Spirit would dwell in them. So much so that the disciples would, quote, do greater works than these, end quote. Their belief was to translate into action. And their love for Jesus would find its foundation in obedience to his commandments. Jesus' words were designed to comfort the disciples, who had, no doubt, relied on him for just about everything. They had been followers, hangers-on, students who rarely got the point of the lesson. And Jesus was leaving, but he was not leaving them hanging, only a memory. His departure was a way of opening the way for another, the paraclete, or helper, or spirit, to come as one who would instruct, who would motivate, who would encourage, who would counsel, who would intercede, and be with them forever. Jesus had already been a paraclete, a helper for them through the word and through example. But now his work would continue in them through the Holy Spirit. While that would seem to be something to celebrate, Jesus was quick to remind his disciples that their association with him wouldn't make them universally popular, as the world did not receive Jesus, hanging him on a cross. The world also cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees nor knows. In taking the Spirit of Christ into their lives, the disciples would be making themselves subject to the same trials that Jesus faced as God's representative. The coming of the Holy Spirit should remind us that all of us claiming to be followers of Jesus, that, well, knowing about Jesus is one thing, but allowing the Spirit of God to fully dwell in us, that's another. The former can be confined to simply knowing a lot of facts, marking Christian holidays, while the latter actually involves representing Jesus and acting every day on Jesus' behalf according to the model and life that Jesus lived. Now, if we do that, we're going to run into opposition. We're going to run into opposition from those who are comfortable with the world and its status quo. Jesus bugged people with the truth. And if we're truly following him, we'll do the same. An invitation to a life of struggling and suffering isn't exactly the kind of greeting card you want to open and put on the mantle, is it? Pentecost was a catalyst for explosive growth of the church as the Spirit moved among them. But that same Spirit would move many of those same people into dangerous and deadly situations where they were forced to rely fully on the Spirit of God. Not only the advocate, the advocate would be there with them in front of the mobs and the murderous monarchs. While we may not be called to give up our lives as they did, if we take the Spirit seriously as a guide for our lives, we may find ourselves living quite uncomfortably. Jesus promised the Spirit. He didn't promise a life that was easy. I've been told, I remember in seminary, they said it a lot, when God calls you, God's not doing you a favor. There's some truth to that. There are easier paths. But with the challenge of the indwelling Holy Spirit comes a promise. The Holy Spirit would remind the disciples of what Jesus had taught them. They would also be left with the peace of Jesus. Not peace in the terms of an absence of conflict, or the false sense of security of having an arsenal of nuclear weapons or a loaded pistol under your pillow. Not that kind of peace, but peace born out of the life and love of God. The vision of God's peace and justice that has long been Israel's hope was being realized in Jesus and in turn through the disciples who would carry on the mission. Having received that peace, the disciples were told, don't be afraid. Literally, what the Greek says is, do not be cowards in the face of opposition. Through their work as representatives of Jesus, God would set the world right. Given the work laid before those first disciples and their mission, which we continue as their spiritual descendants, we might look at Pentecost as being a true holy day, but not necessarily a holiday where we can kick back and reminisce about what once was. The coming of the Holy Spirit is present, active reality, one that motivates us to work, to act, to care, to represent Jesus in the world. You can't confine it to one day a year. Sure, we need to gather on Pentecost Sunday and be reminded. But then again, every day should be a new Pentecost, a fresh wind of the Spirit firing us up and our desire to serve God with our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole lives. And you know what? You don't need a card for that. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me.
You may be seated. We express our sympathy to the family and friends of Cerny Klein. And certainly included in that would be Margaret Benson, our sympathy, who passed away a few weeks ago while in Michigan. Services were recently. Part of your worship packet includes a place for prayers, a time for prayers, sharing God's unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome is a way to lift up those people, situations. There are many more unmentioned there, but which lie heavy on our hearts and minds and souls. Our prayer today is in the form of a liturgy, where I'll say a line and then you'll respond. I invite you to pray responsively with me. Holy Spirit, we have gathered together in this place to pray and to make ourselves ready for your coming. Give us faith.
That when you come like the wind, though we do not see you,
yet we may hear what you are saying to us and discern your moment.
Give us courage, that we may not fear the tongues of flame.
Let all that is sinful be burned from our lives. May we know that it is love that burns so brightly, and love that strips away our sin.
Give us an open mind, Spirit, that the truth you bring may make its home in us.
Truth to set us free, truth to guide us and inform us, truth to lead us in the way of love.
Give us an open heart, Spirit,
that we may connect with all people and set no limits to proclaiming your word.
Holy Spirit, with the whole church, we wait for you in every place and in every generation.
Come, wind, come, fire, come, truth, come, love,
in Jesus' name. Let us join our voices praying the prayer Jesus taught. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. St. Francis of Assisi, whose name Pope Francis has taken, was known for his vow of poverty. He once said, "We should preach the gospel all day long. If necessary, use words." So how do we do that today? How do we live in such a way that people can see the Spirit of God in us? One way we can do that is by our generosity and our giving to the work of God in the world. And that takes time, talent, and treasure. That takes sharing God's unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome. Think of it this way. At a birthday gathering, sometimes the gift we bring is ourselves, celebrating with the person. Sometimes our gift is a talent, like cooking a special meal. Sometimes we put a check or a gift card in that happy birthday card. So what gifts are you offering this day on the church's birthday? Ushers, ask you to come forth and bring our tithes and our offerings.
Accept, O God, the gifts we bring of spirit and of faith. Transform them into blessings on those we serve today. Rekindle deep within us all a passion to empower to do your will.
Holy Spirit, blow through us, moving us to be your church in living situations. Blow through this church that the neighbors around our building might stop what they're doing and wonder, what's going on with that church? Blow through all that might know, so that all might know your unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome. These gifts we offer to you. Amen.
Amen.
One brief thing I need to say. I've been told that there's just a ton of food in Fellowship Hall. The gifts of giving, people have been inspired and brought some really good, tasty victuals. Might want to head that way before you leave.
I'll make the benediction short then. Receive this blessing. Go out into the world and labor to bring forth new life. Dream dreams. Pursue visions. And speak of God's goodness in the words of those who would hear. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Christ Jesus give hope to your dreaming. And may the Holy Spirit, your advocate, your comforter, set your hearts ablaze with a passion for peace. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's sing together.
Spirit, Spirit of gentleness, blow through the wilderness, calling and free. Spirit, Spirit of restlessness, stir from the placidness, wind, wind on the sea. You sang in the stable, you cried from the hill. Then you whispered the silence when the whole world stood still. And down in the city, you called once again when you blew through your people on the rush of the wind. Spirit, Spirit of gentleness, blow through the wilderness, calling and free. Spirit, Spirit of restlessness, stirring from placidness, wind, wind on the sea. You call from tomorrow, you break ancient schemes, from the bondage of sorrow, the captives dream dreams. Our women see visions, our men clear their eyes with a bold new decisions. Your people arise. Spirit, Spirit of gentleness, blow through the wilderness, calling and free. Spirit, Spirit of restlessness, stir me from placidness, wind on the sea.